Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
So my sons love fishing. It started with my oldest, Noah, went to his grandmother's house in Kentucky. Come on, somebody. Going to Kentucky, learning to fish. That's a country song, I'm sure. And he came back and he made a disciple. He indoctrinated his little brother, even got Emma into the works a little bit. And they started to ask me, Dad, can we go fishing? Dad, can we go fishing? And I don't know if you can tell by looking at me. I am not that guy, all right? I am not that guy. I love being in the city, around the hustle and bustle, around every kind of person, especially if there's good coffee and good food involved. Amen? Amen. So when my son said, you want to go fishing, people would find out. They'd say, oh, do you love to fish? To which I would say, no, I love my boys, which is why I go fishing. And there we are, right there, okay? And I put that picture up. Because it's great memories for me, and because I don't think that y'all are gonna believe me that I went and caught anything. So there it is. and if a small point of the three. I mean, probably my fish is the biggest, but that's a different story altogether. So when I started to fish, you know, by the way, if I were a fisherman and I went to Graceway, I would start a fishing small group. I think that that'd be a great idea. Do what you love. Do it with some people who love Jesus. That'd be awesome. But that's me. Y'all do what you want, okay? So when I started fishing, I realized two things pretty quickly. Number one, fishing takes skill, which I did not have, all right? It was a bit of a frustrating experience. And secondly, fishing takes patience, which I have even less of, okay? So the invitation of Jesus today is a little intimidating to me. I'm gonna be honest with you. If you have a Bible, get over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And I'm gonna have you stand to your feet as we read God's word. Let's read it together, all right? Let's get it into our hearts together. And then I'm gonna pray for our time and we'll get to it. Sound good? Are y'all gonna gawk at me today? Or are you gonna talk back to me today? All right, we'll see what happens. Matthew 4 and verse 18, here it is. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that being Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter. Are y'all reading or is it just me? Okay, it just sounds like it's just me, all right? A little louder, all right? Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Lord, we come to you now with open Bible and with open hearts, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak. Make our hearts tender to your word and to your spirit. Give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see for your glory and our good. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. So we are in the third week of a series called The Invitations of Jesus. In week one, we saw Jesus' first invitation was come and see. Hey, if you're not a follower of Jesus, come and see. Don't just stand there in your disbelief, in your doubt, in your cynicism. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and hear his claims. Come and get introduced to him. Think about him. Talk about him. Wonder what he might be like and wonder who you might be like if you followed him. In week two, he says, don't just come and see, stay and follow. Become a disciple of Jesus. And what does this mean? It means that I'm following close to Jesus. I'm learning from Jesus so that I can imitate Jesus. And anyone who's going to follow Jesus has to change their identity. I'm not who I used to be. I follow Jesus now. I don't do what I used to do. I don't do what I used to do with who I used to do it with on the day that we used to do it. I follow Jesus now. My identity has changed. My priority has changed. Everything about me is changing. Why? Because I follow Jesus. I didn't just come and see. I stayed and I follow. And then today he goes a little further and he says, follow me, comma, and I'm gonna make you something. I'm gonna turn you into a fisher of men. Now this is an important thing for you to understand. If you are actually following Jesus, you are becoming a fisher of men. Jesus says, if you follow me, this is where we're going. Here's the GPS, I sent you the pin, there we go. We're heading toward being fishers of men. So the longer I follow Jesus, the better fisher of men that I become. Now Jesus would often use what we would call kind of blue collar references to describe discipleship and mission in the Gospels. He talked about being a farmer, being a builder, being a reaper, a shepherd, a steward, a servant. And even though this is familiar to us, this is language that would have been profoundly familiar to the Jewish ear. If you have a Bible, get over to Jeremiah 16. God is going to give a prophetic word to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says this, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. I'm going to restore them to the covenantal promises that I gave them. And listen to what he says. Here's how I'm going to do it. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. Here's this promised land that I gave them, and in their disobedience, they have been exiled out of that land, and I'm looking for some fishermen and some fisherwomen to go cast nets and to bring them back to my promises. And after that, I'm gonna find some hunters, and we are gonna look in every nook and cranny of every piece of this land because we want everybody to experience the promises of God. In Ezekiel 47, God comes to Ezekiel and he gives him a vision of the new temple. And coming out of that temple is a river. And Ezekiel sees that the river begins ankle deep, and then he says it goes up to my thighs, and then eventually it's so deep that he can swim in the river that is coming out of the presence of God. And look at Ezekiel 47 and verse 9, wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, for there will be many fish. For this water goes there, that the water of the sea might become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Wherever the presence of God is, life is. And look at what it says. And fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En Gedi to Eneglem. And it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. God says, my presence is going to come out of the temple. And it's going to be like a river. And in that river are going to be all kinds of fish. And I'm looking for some people to cast nets and bring those people into my presence. What kind of fish, Jesus? All the kinds of fish. People from here and there who did this and that. I want everybody to experience. And because I need them to be caught and found, I'm looking for some fishermen. I'm looking for some fishermen. Jesus is saying that the kingdom, the very presence of God has come. And the old promises of God are being fulfilled in Jesus. And the disciples are invited into this multifaceted imagery that is your missionary work, your preaching of God's covenant promises, your exorcism of demonic spirits, your healing of diseases. All of those functions are a net to bear witness to the kingdom that has come. A testimony that invites people into the presence of God and into the King who, here he is, the King has come. I'm looking for some fishermen to bring people to the King. That's the invitation. It was then and it is now. And so Jesus says, I want you to come and see, and then I want you to stay and follow. And the longer you stay, the better at fishing you're going to become. So what needs to be true about us for us to grow in this invitation, for us to accept and then grow in this invitation? I want to give you four things today if you're taking notes. All of them pretty practical, but I think all of them helpful to understand what Jesus is saying. And the first one feels very obvious, but it's this. If you're going to accept this invitation, you have to commit to fishing. Doesn't sound like that important of a thing until you think about it this way. There's a difference between going fishing and being a fisherman. I'm a go fishing guy. Are you with me? If you come by the lake and you say, hey, there's Pastor Tim, you're gonna see a guy with a flat brim hat and some sunglasses on. He's gonna be wearing a hoodie and flip flops and shorts. I'm not making it weird, all right? And shorts. He's gonna have something in his Yeti and he's gonna be smoking a cigar, all right? Please don't send me an email about the cigar thing, all right? I'm just trying to be honest with you. That's probably what you're gonna see, okay? And you're gonna see him like awkwardly throwing stuff out, you know, in his line, getting kind of, you go, oh, that's a go fishing kind of dude. And then you're gonna look down the shore and you're gonna see my son. And my son's got the gear and he's got the fishing shirt and the hat and the polarized glasses, you know what I'm saying? He's pointing at stuff and he's watching the currents. He's got his box set up and everything's neatly tied and he's locked in. He's casting every third or fourth. Oh, here we go. And not me, that's him. And you're going to go, oh, that's a go fishing guy and that's a fisherman. Jesus isn't inviting you to go fishing. Jesus is inviting you to be a fisherman. And he's saying, I want you to change your vocation. He says, I invite you to stop fishing for fish, and I want you to start fishing for men. And what's important about this is that we tend to add Christianity to our vocation. We say it like this. Oh, I'm a lawyer who's a Christian. I'm an accountant who's a Christian. I'm a plumber who's a Christian. And it sounds like semantics, but it really isn't. You see, I'm a Christian who also happens to be a pastor. Which comes first? Oh, Jesus comes first. I'm a Christian who's a lawyer. I'm a Christian who's a CEO. I'm a Christian who, it comes first, and Jesus is gonna be even more particular. I'm a Christian who's a fisherman who happens to be a pastor. I'm a Christian who's a fisherman who happens to be a plumber, who happens to be a landscaper, who whatever you are. You see, it's important for you to think about your identity biblically. Because whatever you do, your priority is to bear witness of the kingdom and bringing the lost into it. Your priority, what you get paid to do Monday through Friday, feels like your priority from the standard of the world. But what is Jesus saying? I understand you have a job. I'm calling you to an identity. You're a fisherman. You're a fisherwoman. And more than that, you're a disciple maker. And I want to be clear about this. I want to be clear about this because I'm afraid that we celebrate, or we separate, I should say, evangelism and discipleship. And there's a couple reasons for this. One is that we still think that discipleship is a curriculum. Right? It's a book. It's a course that we go through. And so we evangelize somebody and they get saved and then we put them through discipleship. But do you know that biblically evangelism is actually the first step of discipleship? So we have a problem here at Graceway, and that is we got a lot of people who want to get discipled. And so what happens is we train mentors who get disciples, and that's just a function of scale. But if we were going to handle this biblically, it would be this: go out and make a disciple. Don't wait to get paired with a disciple. No, go make one. Go make a friend. Go share your testimony. Go give an invitation. And when Jesus saves them, guess what? They're your disciple. God made them your disciple. It's not a program. And so evangelism is the first step in discipleship. And some of us say, oh, I'm a disciple maker, and you have never led somebody to Jesus. No, you got paired with a disciple, but you ain't a maker. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm not saying this to be critical, but I am saying that somebody who says, I am a disciple maker, is always thinking about making disciples, just like my son on any given Sunday or Saturday is in the garage looking at his fishing pole, tying bait, calling his buddy, you found it. He's always thinking about fish. This is who I am. And somebody who follows Jesus is always thinking about the lost and making disciples and telling people about Jesus. And until you make this responsibility a part of your identity, you are going to be inconsistent in sharing your faith. You're going to be timid in sharing with your faith. You're going to be prone to prioritize or privatize the sharing of your faith. Why? Because it's not who I am, it's just something I do. No, this is who I am. If you're following Jesus and he's making you a fisher of men, this is who God is making me. And four things have to happen. You see, we complicate sharing your faith so many times. Some of you think, I would share my faith, but I don't know how. I don't know the right answers. I don't have the right education. Can I tell you, that's never how Jesus taught sharing your faith? Never. The first part is you just have to accept personal responsibility for yourself. Some of you are like, well, Pastor Tim will tell him. And hopefully that's true. But you're called to fulfill the Great Commission. I am too, but so are you. And you know people that I don't know. You work places I don't work. You live places I don't go. You have a network that I'm not a part of. And if you're waiting on me to come and tell them, those people are lost. You are there according to the plans and purposes of God. You are responsible if you're a fisherman. Number two, you have to build personal relationships. You have to make friends with people who aren't Christians. And I'm worried about this because I know Christians that the longer they are Christians, the less they know people who aren't Christians. We think it's just a natural function of our faith. Start going to church and lost all my friends. Go make some new ones. Go make some new friends. Now I say friends because what I don't mean is targets. Don't act like you're somebody's friend until you can give them the punchline. No, love people. Love people who are far from God. And if you only love people who already know God, you aren't doing what Jesus said he's trying to make you. You have to build some relationships. And then number three, you have to share your story. Raise your hand if you're in here and you don't have a personal story. Yep, I almost got you, didn't I? Yeah, I almost got you. Yes, I do. Yes, everybody in here has a personal story. And if you're my friend, you know that at the center of my story is a guy named Jesus. The longer you hang out with me, the more you're going to be prone to bump into Jesus. Why? Because he's made me what I am. And so if I'm just sharing life with you, sharing story with you, you're going to hear about Jesus. And if you know that I love you and you know that I love Jesus and that Jesus loves me, it may be that you'd be interested in coming and seeing. And then fourthly, you have to be willing to give a personal invitation. To who? To your friends. You got to be willing to speak up and say, hey, you want to come over? Hey, you want to go to the game? Hey, you want to eat barbecue? You want to get coffee? You want to go to church? I go to the second service at Graceway. We go the first, second, or third. Doesn't matter to me. I just would love for you to meet the man who changed my life. His name's Jesus. You already know that because you know me, but you see, there's no reference to big ology words in that. There's no seminary degree in that. It's just as simple as, this is who God says that I am, and I have friends who I love, and they know that I love Jesus, and I want them to meet him. It's as simple as that. And why does it matter? Because Jesus doesn't say, follow me and we can go fishing. He says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Number two, after you commit to fishing, you gotta put a line in the water, don't you? You gotta cast your nets. And I'm afraid that some of us aren't doing this biblically. Because we think we know how to do it. We're not doing it the way that God tells us to do it. So I remember the first time I took my boys fishing. We pulled in the parking lot and my little guy, Isaiah, said to me, Dad, yes, buddy, can we pray? And I said, yes, we can pray. What should we pray? And he said, can we pray that we catch some fish? I said, that's a great idea, buddy. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized, you know, he's onto something. Before we put a line in the water, can we pray? Before we tie up the lure and get everything set and pick the spot, can we pray? E.M. Bounds said, it is good for you to talk to men about God, but it is better for you to talk to God about men. It is better for you to talk to God about men. And I want to encourage you to spend less time on what you think the answers ought to be and more time praying. During basic training, my son was spending time with some airmen who did not know Jesus. And And in God's kindness, he began to warm my son's heart, and he wanted them to come to church and come to faith. And so they were having conversations, and they were doing Bible study together. And one day, my son called me, and the thing that you're afraid is going to happen had happened to him. They asked him a question that he had no idea how to answer. And so he called Pastor Dad. He said, they just asked me this question. I don't really know what to say. What should I tell him? And I answered him, but I said, you know, before you answer that question, why don't you just spend some time praying for them? Why don't you just spend some time praying that God would be at work in their life and give them eyes? Why don't you just spend some time praying? And don't you know that over time, as Noah said their name to the king, those questions became smaller for them? Because God was at work in their life. Noah wasn't trying to convince them. God was at work in their life. Now, I understand you need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But I also want to say this. I want you to be prepared, but some of us are prepared and we have no power. You know how to say the thing. You read the book. You're a parrot. But you don't have any power. This is spiritual. This isn't intellectual. I'm not hoping to convince you to give your life to Jesus. I'm praying that God draws you and gives you new life in Jesus. This is a miracle that God does. This isn't intellectual assent. This isn't, you know, that makes sense. No, this is new birth, born again. And can I tell you, I'm a little worried about this for Graceway for some very good reasons. So in the last 2 weeks, our church has grown almost 350 people. Yeah. And last week, 45 people gave their lives to Jesus, and 24 people got baptized. And can I tell you, this isn't abnormal at Graceway. And that's what makes me nervous. Because I want you to anticipate it as being normal, but I never want you to normalize it. I never want you to think, oh, that's cool. Somebody got baptized. No, I want you to understand that you are witnessing a miracle. When somebody raises their hand and we celebrate, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, this always happens. No, it's a miracle. We actually want to make it hard to go to hell, a real place that eternal souls go. We actually want to make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. And when God does it once, it's a miracle. When God does it 45 times, it's like, what? Can you believe that God would do this? And hear me. God doesn't have to do it here. He didn't have to do it here. And the thing that will almost prophetically certainly make it that he doesn't do it here is for us to get bored with him doing it here. I want this to be a house of miracles. But the only way that it becomes a house of miracles is if you go, look, it's a miracle. God, would you give us, God, I can't believe that you would save people here. God can save people anywhere. Thank you, God, for saving people here. God could do it with anyone. God, give us more, not because we're special, but because we believe in heaven and hell, and because we believe in Jesus, and because we want people to know and to love Jesus and experience Jesus the way that, God, would you please, we're gonna make space for you to be at work, but give us more miracles that you do for your glory, God. We're never gonna get tired of this. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And some of us are preparing to answer a question, but we don't really understand the power necessary for a miracle. I love you. You ain't smart enough to talk a miracle into existence. And so what do we pray? Well, first you have to pray for you. And you have to say, God, would you give me a heart for the lost? I don't mean a theological understanding of the definition of sin and the origin of sin and whether or not total depravity is a thing. I mean an emotional response to there are people in the room right now who, if in an involuntary way, they split eternity open today, they will spend eternity in hell. What time's the game? No. God, break my heart for the lost. Break this church's heart for the lost. Let this be the place when you come here, oh, God's going to save them for sure. Why? Because he's graciously choosing to do that. Because we've asked him to do it. Secondly, God, give me eyes to see, Matthew 13. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God, help me to see it as it is. Not as I think it is, not as the news tells me it is. Help me to see it as it is. Help me to hear it. Let me see where you're at work. Prepare my heart, prepare my eyes, prepare my ears. And once you've prayed for you, now pray for the lost. And again, the Bible tells us how to do this. Doc preached this to you a couple weeks ago, but I want to give it to you again because it's so important. And this works best if you're praying specifically for somebody. If you're praying for somebody in your office, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody that you know, first, Father, would you draw them? Why? Because no man seeks for God. God has to draw, John 6 and verse 44. Secondly, God, would you remove the blinders from their eyes? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says they're blind to the gospel. They can't see it. So even if you convince them, it doesn't mean that they can receive it because they can't see it. God has to supernaturally take the blinders off of their eyes. Ephesians 1 and verse 17, once those blinders are off, will you give them revelation of wisdom and who God is? Help them to see you for who you are. Not for what that church says or for what the news says. Help them to see Jesus for who he actually is. Only God can give them that. Fourthly, God bumped them into some godly, enjoyable believers who they enjoy and help those people to think it's their personal responsibility to share the kingdom with them and help those people to be the kind of people that love people and help those people to be the kind of people that share Jesus and give an invitation. God, would you do that? And then lastly, Romans 8 and verse 15, pray that God will compel them into personal relationship with God. Now listen, I'm still in the parking lot. You get what I'm saying? I'm still with my dude in the back and we're praying, God, can we catch some fish today? My rods are still in the bed of my truck. And I'm afraid that some of us are just bebopping out to the lake and why ain't I catching anything? Because you're trying to do something logically that can only happen supernaturally. And after I have prayed, and after my heart is soft, and after I'm seeing, then I cast. You gotta speak up. You can't just pray and then sit there. No, you gotta speak up. Why? Because the gospel is nothing if not good news spoken. And I'm concerned because some of you younger folks have grown up in a church that has given you a gospel of charades. Watch me and guess what I'm saying. And you're on the board going, rhymes with. Don't you see? Don't you see I'm a Christian? Don't you want to be a Christian because I gave them a nice tip? No, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. You can't save people by what you do. Only Jesus saves people through what he did. And some of us are very comfortable doing good things, but we never want to say hard things. And so what did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, here it is, that the words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so, God, would you help me to understand who I am? And I commit to be a fisherman. And then I'm praying. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. I'm not saying don't read the book. I'm not saying don't try to answer the question. I'm saying understand this is a spiritual work that has to occur. And if you win in the intellectual but lose in the spiritual, they still go to hell. And then thirdly, you got to repair your nets. And this is what I spend the most of my time doing when I fish. I cast the thing out and it's caught and then it comes in, it's stuck on something, and my knot breaks and it's an important part of fishing for you to learn how to fix what isn't working. Are you with me? Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
Okay. So two things that I want you to do. Number one, I want you to manage your testimony. You say, I thought that you said this wasn't about what we do, and I did. You do not have the qualification to save somebody, but you can disqualify your voice. You can't show somebody into salvation, but you can show them, don't listen to that guy. And I want to pastor you for a minute, because there are some things that I'm deeply concerned about when it comes to mission. When it comes to mission that are happening in the church in the West right now, and specifically in this country. So Jesus was forceful in his mandate that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in the gospel, somebody said, well, who's my neighbor? And he told them the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, the Samaritan, who becomes the hero of the story, exhibited compassion across all lines that culture had drawn. He was willing to step over those lines to show goodness, to show compassion, to show kindness. And I've been astounded, honestly, in the last few years to hear Christians acquiesce to labels around justice and compassion and mercy and reconciliation and advocacy for the oppressed. And we don't do them because we don't want someone to tell us that we're woke. I don't do those things because that feels woke, and I don't want to be woke because then they'll think I'm... And that's to say nothing about where the word comes from, which you ought to look up. You know, some of us are really passionate about politics, and I'm here for it, I am. I'm not trying to take that from you, I'm not trying to criticize that about you, but if we take this idea of fishing and we take the voting blocks, we know that between 45 and 50% of us are Republican and 45 and 50% of us are Democrat. And if you're going to be so passionate that that's what you're known about, then you're ostracizing half the lake. Now, I'm not a professional fisherman, so maybe that's fine. It just sounds like I want to be able to catch fish in any part of the lake. It sounds like that some of us are so passionate and so worried about labels that we're willing to be put quietly into the corner when Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to be fishers of men. And some of you are sitting there right now and you're saying, Tim, you need to stop being political. And I need you to understand, I'm not being political, but your faith is being politicized. Your faith is being politicized. It is impossible for any honest person to read the Gospels and to separate compassion ministry from gospel proclamation in the teaching of Jesus. Now, I want to be honest at the same time that usually those who are most concerned for social justice will also not speak clearly about the gospel and God's teaching about sin and God's judgment on those who do not do his will. I said in the first service, it's interesting to me. I've been doing this for a long time, and I've gotten hundreds of emails about you weren't strong enough on this or that, or you're woke, or you're that. I have never gotten an email saying, I just wish you had been more clear about the gospel. Never. And some of us are so passionate about this piece of the gospel that we're willing to compromise the other piece. Yeah. And there are some who publicly preach repentance very forcefully, but they'll never speak up and demand justice for the oppressed. Yeah. And can I tell you, an honest reading of the Gospels, it's very clear we need both. We're called to both. Jesus did both. This is the future kingdom brought into the presence. It's both. I need you to deal with your bias. And I'm going to ask you two questions that I know you know the answer to, but I need you to answer them more honestly than the right answer. Here's the first. Who is God interested in saving? Now, you know the right answer. Everybody. God wants to save everybody, Pastor. Can I tell you a reason that we have a church in a prison and we're going into a second prison, and by God's grace, we're going to put a church in every prison that will let us in the state of Missouri and Kansas? So the obvious answer is because there are people in prison that need Jesus, and that is massive. But can I tell you the other reason? Because every time we say, what's up, Crossroads? What's up, Ozarks? What's up, Chillicothe? What's up, all of these prisons? I want you to hear this. God will save anyone. Yeah. God will actually save murderers and rapists. God will save pedophiles and thieves. And once God saves them, they used to be a murderer, but now they're a child of God. I need you to deal with the honest reality, and here's why it's important, because our nation's becoming so violently tribal that I'm afraid that there are people groups that if you were actually honest, you would say, yeah, God can, but he probably won't. The way that we talk about people as Christians, we have no business, and we need to repent. We need to repent. Who is God interested in saving? And then to whom are you willing to go? You see, if your answer to the first is anyone, Pastor, then your answer to this second should be anywhere, Pastor. But that's not your answer to the second. Because it's not your honest answer to the first. And the truth is, there's an entire book in the Bible about this. A guy by the name of Jonah, a prophet. And God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, you go to Nineveh. To which God said, I already did. And now I need somebody to bear witness. And Jonah, watch, because of his ethnicity, his race, and his politics, went the opposite direction. Now, you would never disobey God that overtly. But you'll stay where you are and do nothing. And so be careful before we say, God wants to save anyone, and I'll go anywhere, God, because what I have learned, both biblically and experientially, is as soon as you say that, God will send you to somebody that you don't want to go to. He'll send you to a room where you feel profoundly uncomfortable. I'll say, all I need you to do is share your story of how I saved you because I want to save them. And are you going to help me or get in the way of that? So I need you to manage your testimony, and then I need you to consider your methods. A good fisherman is not enamored with his rod and reel. He's not. Do you know what he's enamored with? Fish. Yeah. Have you ever met a fisherman who takes you in the into the garage and says, bro, look at this rod and reel. And you say, well, what have you caught with it? And he goes, oh, I've never used it. It's just, it's beautiful. Or they'll say, look at the spin action on this thing. Right? You say, how many fish have you caught with that? Oh, none. I can't actually figure out a way to get it to work. I just sit in my garage. Yeah. Okay. So a lot of times in the church, we love our rod and reel and our spin action, but nobody is coming to faith. We love our tracts and our books and our worship service. We love it. Just nobody wants Jesus when they're in it. And can I tell you, if what you're doing isn't endearing people's heart to the gospel, it's not on them to change, it's on you to change. If your bait isn't working, buy new bait. And can I tell you the most effective way to invite people to Jesus is still to be a great friend? I mean, still, for all of the information and all of the websites and all of the books, it's still love people, be authentic in your faith, share your faith, invite them to faith. It's not on the corner with a bullhorn. It's not leaving a track on the table with a pitiful tip. It's not manipulatively proselytizing people so they know that you're using them, not that you love them. Those things don't work. And in fact, those are the laziest ways because they cost you nothing. Being somebody's friend is time sensitive. Being somebody's friend can be difficult. Being somebody's friend changes you. Being somebody's friend takes a long time, but it works the best. How do I know? A month ago, they did another study. And as broken as our country is, and 80% of people said, 80% said, if somebody I knew invited me, I would come. 4 out of 5 people in your neighborhood. Still, we got churches where the Christians love it, but nobody else. And we got Christians living next to people, and 4 out of 5, if you just spent time with me, if I just knew you cared about me, if you just invited me, I would come. And we come into the room that we like, play the music that we like, talk about the things that we agree out, and go, world's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You're not a fisherman. You're not a fisherman. Repair your nets. You got holes in your net. And after you've repaired your nets, what do? You do it again. After you get the knot untied, you get it untangled and you toss that thing back out there. That's how it works. That's what fishing is. Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and it gathered every kind of fish. You see, we like to get the kind of fish that make us look good. Now, I got every kind of fish in here, right? And when it was full, the men drew it ashore and they sat down and sorted the good containers and threw out the bad. In other words, I'm trying to get everyone to Jesus. Some of them are going to stick. Some of them aren't going to stick. Some are going to stay. Some aren't going to stay. Some are going to come and see. Some of them don't. Some are going to stay and follow. Let me let you off the hook. God doesn't hold you responsible for the result. He holds you accountable for the action. God's not like the weekend fisherman who says, it wasn't a good day, I didn't catch anything. God's the one who says, I just need you on the shore, tossing the net of the gospel in. I'll take it from there. But if my people who are called by my name will not humble themselves, will not put themselves in a place where they love Jesus and love people, and again and again and again, as simply as they know how, just lift up Jesus for all men to see. How can they hear if no one will say it? How can they believe if no one will preach it? How can somebody come to faith if they're blind to it? And can I tell you, fishing is a journey, and fishing for men is a journey. The world keeps changing because the course of this world is driven by the God of this world who changes it so that he can keep people blind and keep people stuck. And it's incumbent on any good fisherman to learn how to fish at the lake that he's at. And if the lake changes, you don't go, well, this used to work. No, you change. You change it, and it's a journey. You're going to make mistakes. It's okay. You're going to get asked questions that you don't know the answer to. It's okay. You're going to feel awkward. It's okay. It's a journey. But it isn't optional. What does Jesus say? Follow me, comma, and I will make you fishers of men. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what Jesus is aiming to accomplish. Jesus is calling us to bear witness, calling us to proclaim the kingdom, calling us to make disciples of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you follow me, this is not optional. Mistakes are gonna happen. Awkwardness is gonna happen. You sitting there with a dumb look on your face is gonna happen. Repair your net. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Why? Because heaven and hell are real. And people spend eternity in either. And you have the words of life. You might be the only one in your office that has the words of life. You might be the only one in your neighborhood that has the words of life. And I have this deep concern that I am going to stand before God and somebody is going to walk up beside me that I interact with again and again and again. And they never came into this building and heard me talk about it. And I kept my mouth shut on the streets of Kansas City and Lee Summit and Grandview and all of those things. And at that point, they're going to look at me and go, why didn't you say something? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Christian, will you be humble enough to evaluate your heart for the lost? I mean, how you actually feel about the lost. And man, right now the cultural narrative is if they're not with us, they're against us. And can I tell you, that isn't going to help you. Can I tell you, you need to reject that. God says that he loves them. and that they're blind. God says, will you pray for them? Will you love them? Will you be a friend to them? Will you care more about them than what you think they believe or what you think they've done? And will you evaluate your testimony in the areas of your faith? What are you known for, Christian? What do people think you care about the most? And I'm afraid that for some of us, it's a politician and a football team. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't let it be the thing that you're known for. Be the one that says, I love Jesus and I love people and I'm a good friend to people and I share my story with people and people love being around me because they love being around Jesus and I learn from him and I'm imitating him. And trust me when I tell you, Jesus is worth it. Christian, will you spend some time and say, if I'm following you, are you making me a fisher of men? And if you're not a Christian, I hope that you understand that at the very heart of God is you. Amidst all the pomp and circumstance and all the walls and the lights and the parking spaces and the coffee cups and all the things that people talk about God, at the heart of God is you. It's why Jesus came before the foundations of the earth. The Father said, Son, one day I'm going to send you, and I'm not sending you to success. I'm sending you to a cross. Because I need a symbol in their mind that anytime they wonder how I feel about them, I need them to immediately think of the cross. And son, this is going to kill us, and it's got to kill you because I need somebody to pay for the sins of the world. But at the center of my heart is people separated from me. And this is why immediately when people follow Jesus, he said, I need you to love what I love. And what I love is people. I need you to be a fisher of men. God's love is available to you all the time. It always has been. And this morning, if you're a Christian, you have been prayed over whether you knew it or not. We prayed that the blinds would be taken off of your eyes. We prayed that God would give you revelation of who he is. We prayed that God would draw you. We prayed that you would want to come into relationship with Jesus.